So reading from the Bhagavad Gita as it is, chapter 6, Sankhya Yoga, or Dhyana Yoga, text number 2. Yam sanyasamiti prahur, yogam tamviri pandava, niyasanyasta sankalpo, Yoga Bhavati Kashina Yam what? Sanyasam renunciation Iti thus Prahu they say Yogam linking with the Supreme Tam that Vidi you must know, Pandava, O son of Pandu, na, never, he, certainly, asanyasta, without giving up, sankalpa, desire for self-satisfaction, yogi, a mystic transcendentalist, bhavati, becomes Kashina, anyone. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. What is called renunciation, you should know to be the same as yoga, or linking oneself with the Supreme. O son of Pandu, for one can never become a yogi unless he renounces the desire for sense gratification. Purport. Real sannyasa yoga, or bhakti, means that one should know his constitutional position as the living entity and act accordingly. The living entity has no separate independent identity. He is the marginal energy of the Supreme. When he is entrapped by material energy, he is conditioned. And when he is in Krishna consciousness, or aware of the spiritual energy, then he is in his real and natural state of life. Therefore, when one is in complete knowledge, one ceases all material sense gratification or renounces all kinds of sense gratificatory activities. This is practiced by the yogis who restrain the senses from material attachment. But a person in Krishna consciousness has no opportunity to engage his senses in anything which is not for the purpose of Krishna. Therefore, a Krishna conscious person is simultaneously a sannyasi and a yogi. The purpose of knowledge and of restraining the senses, as prescribed in the Jnana and the yoga processes, is automatically served in Krishna consciousness. If one is unable to give up the activities of his selfish nature, then Jnana and yoga are of no avail. The real aim is for the living entity to give up all selfish satisfaction and be prepared to satisfy the Supreme. A Krishna conscious person has no desire for any kind of self-enjoyment. He is always engaged in the enjoyment of the Supreme. One who has no information of the Supreme must therefore be engaged in self-satisfaction, because no one can stand on the platform of inactivity. All purposes are perfectly served by the practice of Krishna consciousness. Yan sanyasi ti prahur yogam tamviti pandava niyasanyasta sankalpo yoga bhaviti kashina. What is called renunciation, you should know to be the same as yoga, or linking oneself with the Supreme. O son of Pandu, for no one can become a yogi unless he renounces the desire for sense gratification. Well, here it mentions that the idea that the soul should not seek after satisfaction or self-satisfaction. So this is rather, again, it's a rather unusual conception. Because one is thinking, well, I'm not getting that much satisfaction, but if I don't get anything, I'll really be disturbed. So what are we supposed to do? Take a whip and beat ourselves with it until we're not satisfied? But actually, love, or transcendental love, in relationship to Krishna, brings one unlimited satisfaction. but that we don't know about. The idea is seeking after one's own self-satisfaction eliminates everyone, including Krishna. There's no question of love. Now, here in the material world, our love, when we talk about self-satisfaction, is to gratify our senses. Because what do we identify ourselves with, our interests with? Primarily with our senses. So when we try to satisfy ourselves, the first thing we try and do is satisfy our senses. But that kind of self-satisfaction, I mean, who here feels self-satisfied by doing that? Anyone feel in the state of Atmanandi right now? Completely satisfied? Someone's raising their hand over there. Oh, she raised her hand. No, I mean, the idea is seeking for self-satisfaction, but that doesn't mean that anyone is actually satisfied by seeking self-satisfaction. Now, we want ourselves to be satisfied. Matter of fact, we want ourselves to be anandam buddhivardhanam, to be in an ocean of happiness. But that's achieved by love, not by selfishness. The opposite of love is selfishness. I want, and I don't care what anyone else wants. Matter of fact, the whole world is moving on that in that way. People, they want more and more money, greed, so they can get more and more satisfaction. But does anyone believe that people who are greedy, they want more and more get more and more satisfaction? Do you actually think that the people who have billions of dollars are more satisfied than everyone else? What about the relationships with everyone else? Well, first of all, when Prabhupada was at Tittenhurst, you know Tittenhurst? Where John Lennon was, the state was. So they were invited to be in Tittenhurst. John Lennon was friends, the devotees were friends with George Harrison, so John Lennon knew they didn't have a place to stay. At that time, they were renovating a Bury place. So he offered them a place to stay. With the idea that they'd help out, they wanted some labor also. He just moved into Tittenhurst and he wanted some free labor. So he got the devotees to work in Tittenhurst doing renovation. So Trivika Maharaj mentioned to Prabhupada, isn't it amazing? This man is so wealthy, he has $300 million. It's a lot of money at that time. 300 million pounds, which is probably, you know, more than $1 billion or euros now. So Prabhupada said, well, what is the use? He doesn't know how to spend it. If you have all this money, but you don't even know what to buy to eat, then you're eating like an animal, less than an animal, eating some dead corpus, spending your money on it, and drinking some rotten grapes, maybe eating some eggs from a fish, and you're thinking you're enjoying. So even the devotees are relatively poverty-stricken, but they're eating better than Brahma is. So who's in a better position? You use your money so you don't know what to do with it. You don't have it, so you wind up as a drug addict, eating all kinds of nonsense, chasing after phantasmagoria for happiness, wasting your money. The most unhappy people, they've done in a survey, people who win the lottery. One person, he won the lottery twice. And he committed suicide. I think I forget how many tens of millions of dollars he won the first time. He won $100 million the second time. And he had a favorite granddaughter. And he gave her all this money to spend, and she became a drug addict and committed suicide. And he became so unhappy. He said, before this, I got all this money, I was actually fairly satisfied. But now this has made a mess out of my life and other people's lives. Or as Muhammad Ali, you know Muhammad Ali, from Bhakti Tirtha Maharaj, was a friend of his. So he said, yes, I have all this money. As soon as I got all this money, that suddenly I had relatives I never knew I had. Suddenly the people were calling me. I didn't even know who they were, but they were claiming that they knew me for years. And all they wanted to do is get everything from me. So, what kind of relationship is that? You don't know if people actually like you or they just want to get something from you. And as we know in the material world, it's more likely they're trying to get something from you. That's why they pretend they like you. So what kind of relationship? And without a relationship, you may be surrounded by all kinds of paraphernalia, your swimming pool, and your whatever, your golf course. You may have everything. You may be living in this huge mansion. But what is there to do there? Look at it and pretend that you're happy. Even Arjuna, his brother was the emperor of the world. But he didn't want to, he could have killed his relatives, but he didn't want to kill his relatives because he wanted to enjoy with his relatives. Because without people, you can't be happy. Without enjoying with people, there's not really much taste. And if you can't enjoy with people, as I said, you get a dog. And if the dog doesn't work out, you get a rabbit or something like that. Try to establish a relationship with a rabbit. Oh, it loves me, it loves me. So relationships are actually what gives love. People are looking for love. But in the material world, there is no love. So it's like a drop of water in the desert. Everyone's seeking after self-satisfaction, trying to make themselves happy. And sometimes they pretend, or they want to make themselves happy by making other people happy, so that will make them happy. For sense gratification, of course. They want to gratify other people's senses, so at least mentally they get a sense of being the enjoyer, or not, they enjoy by thinking themselves the savior or the benefactor. In other words, everyone's trying to enjoy by taking Krishna's place. Either feeling that I'm controlling everything or feeling that I'm enjoying things. Just look, take a selfie with me drinking this wine. See how I'm in this Caribbean island drinking. Just take a selfie and send it to all my enemies. Let them become more envious. That way I'll enjoy watching them suffer, seeing me enjoying. I know they want me to suffer, but I'm going to show them how I'm enjoying and taking pleasure at their suffering. So this self-satisfaction is what Prabhupada's writing. It's not a good idea. Trying to love Krishna, though, I mean, how much love can we actually give to Krishna? It's not that if we love Krishna, then Chaitanya Mahaprabhu will fall off the altar and roll on the ground. Because of our intensive love for him right now. But if we do some service for him, and he's pleased, then we'll become actually pleased. Now, there's no one else who's actually going to please us in the way that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and his associates can actually please us. We may try in so many different ways, but without pleasing him, without his being pleased with us, so that he wants to please us, then there's no way we can actually be pleased. We've been trying it since time immemorial. And just take a look out, look at the world and see how many people are dancing in the street right now. Through the fact they found that they found the means of becoming happy. Actually, the more they try to please their senses, they become more and more degraded. I've seen this documentary on movies, how the movies have been more or less made into propaganda pieces for trying to summon people's agendas to control people. But they're trying to control them by driving them into the mode of ignorance, the darkness of ignorance. Practically speaking, glorifying, becoming cannibals and controlling people's minds, wiping them clean so they become robots. This is like the agenda, apparently, for the people who are ruling the world, the Rakshasas. That the more one gets into Rakshasas, just one day you're walking along and someone hit you with a magic wand and you became a Rakshasa. No, Rakshasas are those who, by cultivating the mode of ignorance, gradually sink down to the mode of ignorance, and then they become more and more degraded. They do things that previously were considered abominable, now it becomes normal. In the end of Kali Yuga, at the end of Dwarpa Yuga, one Shudra was beating on a cow and a bull, and the sages at Namacharanya couldn't believe such a thing could actually happen. They didn't envision that there would be a time when they'd be killing millions of cows and bulls daily, plus all the other animals, that there would be mass slaughter. Previously, the Kshatriyas used to fight in some battlefield far from the people. They could never envision that they'd be dropping bombs and destroying millions of citizens, defenseless people. So that's going on, and that's considered normal. And nowadays, if you kill your child, it's considered, in some places, your right. This child has no right. Your right, you have a right to kill it. And the government will pay you money to do it. And that's considered normal. And if you protest against it, you're considered to be strange. You must be, belonging to some cult. He might even be a Hare Krishna for all we know. And even when Prabhupada was here, there was talk about some of these avant-garde people. There are even evening children, aborted babies. And it's a fact, in these abortion places, they were using these aborted babies, they were throwing them into the furnace to help heat up the building. They were using them as fuel. So that's, we may say, well, that's pretty weird. But many people nowadays have been conditioned that it's not strange at all. It's practical. Utility is the principle. I remember I was in, this is like 30 years ago, I think, maybe 20 years ago. I was in Denmark, and there was one paper from Sweden they had. And in Sweden they said, we finally got over one of the last barriers for freedom. This is an actual headline. And it turns out the article is about a father who had married his son. So as the mode of ignorance develops, things become more and more degraded, and these things become more and more normalized. So at the end of Kali Yuga, it'll be, the only food will be left is you eat your children. There's nothing else left. And of course they'd like to get the devotees and eat them, because, at least they know the devotees are offered, so. They get some prasad. So the devotees are not so merciful at the end of Kali Yuga. They're in hiding someplace, praying for Satya Yuga to start. Therefore, self-satisfaction becomes more and more degraded as time goes on. The so-called self-satisfaction. Until you become a snake, and your self-satisfaction is eating a frog. Because people eat frogs also, they eat anything. But anyhow, that there's no Or you become an amoeba and your self-satisfaction is engulfing another living, another amoeba. Oh, I feel so good. That was a chocolate amoeba. Maybe there's a strawberry one around. Therefore, we have to try to serve Krishna, fix our mind upon Krishna, try to understand the process of bhakti, how by love for Krishna, which are for Krishna's devotees that connect us with Krishna, then the result is we actually can experience what real satisfaction is, how we can actually become satisfied, first by becoming free from this tendency for trying to enjoy the material world, which is the major cause of dissatisfaction. Like someone may be completely contented, or more or less contented, and then he gets the desire to get something, and then he's completely uncontented. He was contented, but then he adds some desire and he becomes completely agitated. So the desire doesn't make him happy, it makes him agitated. And if he can get what he's agitated about, then he feels relatively satisfied until he becomes more discontented again. So he was in the state of being contented, and the only thing the agitation does, by satisfying the agitation, he comes back to the state of being contented again for a moment. Then he becomes agitated again, because the desire, the attempt to fulfill the desire brings about another desire that has to be fulfilled. So if one can remain aloof from material desires, then one can be contented. And if one can come in contact with Krishna, then he can actually experience positive happiness. And that will gradually develop. But at least at first, we can become free from our unnecessary desires. Just like, for instance, as I pointed out before, even if we're hungry, the first thing we don't think of is a Big Mac. Anyone here, as soon as they get hungry, they start remembering a Big Mac? Because I joined before they had Big Macs. They did have something like a hamburger, but they were so terrible that I wouldn't even eat them. But in any case, anyone here ever dream of eating a Big Mac? You know what a Big Mac is? No, because, you know, but other people do. If you tell people about a Big Mac, they think if they got a, we got a coupon in the mail, you got a free Mac, we would go, wow, my God, how fortunate. It must be Krishna's mercy. What's that?
Blitzburger.
Yes, Blitzburger. But if someone else got that thing in the mail, they'd think, oh, Krishna is so merciful. They'd actually believe it. So, because we have a different taste. So that's only due to chanting Hare Krishna. Most of us weren't born like that. Similarly, as we go on, then gradually what we have a taste for now will gradually diminish. And we'll be able to develop a taste for spiritual activities. Instead of in the morning, when we have to chant our rounds, thinking, oh my God, another 16 rounds. If I can get through the day with these 16 rounds, we'll actually be happy. We have the opportunity to chant Hare Krishna. Matter of fact, the time will come when we can't stop chanting Hare Krishna, because the happiness is, every time we chant, we become happier. But that may take a little while. So I'll stop there. Thank you. Any questions?
Yeah, thank you, Maharaj. Well, it's not directly with... I just saw in the word-for-word translation that Prabhupada translates, they say, down in the translation he did mention, they say that sannyas is like the same. And I was wondering just, who are they? I mean, it's like...
It's not me. You can eliminate at least one person. They say.
It's translation, I think they say. Or maybe I'm wrong, but...
What is called renunciation you should know to be the same as yoga. Linking with for one can know, I don't know, what was it in English on the board?
In the word for word translation.
What renunciation thus they say, oh Prabhu. Yamsana iti Prabhu. I guess they refers to Krishna. Well, the thing in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna is speaking in different person, just like he's speaking as different incarnations. So sometimes he's speaking as Krishna, sometimes as Paramatma, sometimes he's speaking as Garbhadakshai Vishnu. So, Yam Sanyasam Iti Prabhur, it is said actually, rather than they say, Iti, it is said. So who says? Well, Krishna is saying. Because if Krishna doesn't say it, it wouldn't be in there in the Bhagavad Gita.
Yes.
But if Krishna kept on saying, I believe, I do this, you know, then after a while people think, well, who are you to tell us? So sometimes Krishna refers, he uses these terminologies. Referring, just like he says in the 15th chapter. Yes, Brahma Sutras Padais Chaiva Hetu Madhvira Vinish Chita. In the Brahma Samhita, the Brahma Sutras, it is said.
13.4.
What's that?
13.4.
Yeah. 5. Rishubhir Bhavodai Gitam Chandobhir Vivitai Pritak Brahma Sutras Pradaschaiva Hetumadbhir Vinishita. The knowledge of the field of activities and the knower of the activities described by various sages in various Vedic writings, especially presented in Vedanta Sutra, with all reasoning and cause and effect. Krishna, he says in Bhagavad Gita later on, Vedaistra Savaraham Eva Vedyo Vedanta Grid Vedavit. I am the compiler of the Vedanta. So he's referring to the Vedanta as an authority rather than saying, I'm saying. But he's the one who wrote the Vedanta. So Krishna's tricky. He's trying to, he's the authority, but if he kept on claiming, I said, people get tired. But they have other authorities that they accept. And so one of them might be Vedanta. So they accept Vedanta, Krishna doesn't have to tell them, because he'll tell them later on that I'm the one who compiled Vedanta through Veda Vyas. He says like that. So Krishna tries to capture everyone, their faith.
Hare Krishna, thank you for the lecture. In the purport, Prabhupada says that one should cease all material sense gratification or renounce all kinds of sense gratification. Can you tell me what's the difference?
Well, you may looking for it, seeking for it is one thing. And then when you get it, if you think, well, now I finally got it, I worked so hard for it, I might as well enjoy it. No, they give it back to Krishna. Not to get involved with it. Just like you may be working hard in order to get money to enjoy sense gratification, but someone else may be born in a very opulent family and they just may renounce it. They don't have to seek for it, but they give it up anyhow. Like Lord Buddha, was born into a family of kings, but when he saw all the misery in the material world, he renounced it. The opulence that he was born into. Anything else? Voila. Srila Grandharaj Bhagavad Gita. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Gaur Premanande.